I want to encourage you. When you face sorrow, take the hand of Jesus Christ. That hand is nail scarred. Put yourself against his bosom where they put the spear in. Lean upon his side. Receive comfort and help from him. Go to him in your time of need for mercy and grace and help. There were some men playing golf, and a funeral train went by. The one fellow stopped and stood at attention. He took off his hat. Seemed like to the other guys, he bowed his head in prayer for a moment. Then it went off into the distance, and he said, well, let's get back to the game. But they were all curious. I said, Larry, we've never seen you so respectful and quiet. So what was it about that funeral train that went by? He said, that was my wife's funeral. I'm sure going to miss her, but I couldn't skip a good day of golf to go to the funeral. Now, I don't understand that, but Mark might. They say that in order to love golf, you have to kind of marry the game. And I knew a fellow that was trying to play one time a week. And he got just to where he saw how he could be better, but just where he wasn't able to do it, Mr. Lindsay. And the last time he played golf, he was playing with my brother Steve. And he had a couple bad shots. And he didn't even drive to the golf course. He walked off the course. He left his clubs there. And he walked home. It took him about 2 hours. Different things animate different ones of us. Different things capture our sympathies, our excitements. Different things cause us to be willing to suffer. I could say to you all, I like a quilt just as much as the next person, but I've only suffered and made one little quilt my whole life. And it was pretty much an amateur hour attempt, but I put every stitch in that thing with the needle and thread, though. But Mrs. Wright is making a quilt. How many little patches go into the little patch? 16 little tiny patches go in to make a, is it a 6x6 square? Am I on the right page? Whew. Maybe I'm going to suffer over this a little. But how many of the 6x6 patches do you need? 400. Now, I'm willing to look at this quilt when she's done and glory over it, but I just don't have the patience to jump in and do that. Maybe I do, I just don't necessarily have the desire. Kind of like a fellow that played the piano beautifully, and somebody came up to him after a performance and said, oh, I just wish I could play the piano like you. And he said, no, you don't. And they said, oh, yes, I do. He said, well, you got to practice about 4 hours every day for about 20 years and have the right teaching and training, and you'll be able to play the piano just like me. You know, oh, I'm not willing to do all that. Some things we'll suffer for and some things we won't. Some things we'll put time into. You know, you can find something that everyone else looks at and sees nothing but work. But if you love it, it's a joy to do it. I remember when Abby bought her mandolin. And she's cheating on the fiddle with the mandolin. And she got so interested in stealing minutes to play the mandolin that she wasn't practicing on her violin for her lessons and everything like she should. Right, Abby? No man can have two masters. But the things that we get excited about, the things that we really want to do. Mrs. Lindsay crochets and makes the most beautiful things. Just tremendous. Mr. Lindsay, right? You ever try to learn how to crochet?
No, I don't have the patience.
I'll bet she could have you doing some chain stitching in no time.
She already tried. I do better.
Did you try to teach her, Mrs. Lindsay? No. Yeah. Two left hands. The different things. Pastor Jerry and I would get out and play basketball. And some of the people in my own family would think that it was torture to go out there and play. Right, Zane? Think your mom would love to get out there and play basketball for a while? No, but then she'd want to go to Walmart, and I think that was torture. There's different things that we all love. Look with me in the scripture. Go to Proverbs chapter 14, and we're going to look at verse 10. This is a very interesting verse. In verse 10, the heart knoweth his own bitterness. And a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. Now, I have an idea. I've had it for a long time. The longer I have it, the more confirmed I come in believing it. My idea is this, Mark. God has given us a wonderful situation here on earth. And in the things that we see as typical or everyday or ordinary, there is a tremendous amount of uniqueness, of joy. Now, it's my idea that if you can find the joy that God has placed in the ordinary stops along your day, that you'll be happy in life. If you have to have that trip to Disneyland, or you have to have that vacation to Florida, or you have to climb Mount Everest to be happy, you can be happy this many times in your entire life, perhaps. I think along those lines, the people that can't find the happiness in the ordinariness of everyday life do not find the happiness in the spectacular things of life either. The first part of this verse talks about the heart knowing its own bitterness. I know, we go to Hebrews and we'd say, you know, don't have a root of bitterness. But this is a bitterness as a flavor. It's funny, I had breakfast with Brother Clayton, and we were talking about getting a cup of coffee. How many of you like a cup of coffee? How many of you don't like a cup of coffee? And Brother Clayton said, "Truth is, I really don't like coffee." I said, "I drink some every morning because you got to drink something hot. And what else is there?" And it's kind of as an afterthought, I said, "I guess you could drink tea." But he said, "I don't really like coffee." I guess many didn't really love it. But, you know, Mr. Ed used to tease me about having a little bit of coffee with my cream and sugar. Right, Ed?
Yeah.
Not anymore, because I just have some cream with it, but no sugar. I used to, every once in a while, before I kicked off the sugar completely, I would drink coffee with no cream or sugar for a week because it's a little healthier. But while I was drinking it, I would call it, I'm drinking another cup of the joy in life is gone coffee. Some people go through life like it's a 10-yard fight every day. And they get up and they survive the day and they hunker down and try to rest up for another day tomorrow. And some other folks go through life and they see each morning as a new opportunity from God and the sunrise on adventure, and they're ready to charge out into the world and see what God has for them that day. Which person do you think is living abundant life in that, in those two circumstances? Which person would you rather be? The heart knows its own bitterness. Thinking about this, I've watched Brooke here at church, and she's getting ready to have her violin lesson, and something happened, and her violin lesson was going to be 10 minutes late. And she cried and wailed and tears came down. And it was like she was really suffering. You know what I'm saying? I say, well, she's young, pastor. She's immature. And she's got to get a hold of her emotions. That is true. But at the same time, those emotions are a gift from God. I want you to think about this. And our scripture bears this out. I want you to think about your best day. And your worst day. Maybe your best day was the birth of one of your children. Maybe it was the time you hit a hole in one at the golf course. Maybe it was the day you got accepted in the orchestra. Maybe it was the day that God worked in your life uniquely through the Word of God. Yeah, every heart knows what the best day is, and every heart knows what the worst day is. You might have had a lot of bumps along the road, and you might be thinking about five different things and trying to figure out which one was the worst. And I hope for you that you've had a lot of joy and blessing in your life, and you're thinking and focusing on which of these 10 or 20 things you're going to say is the best. But I want you to know that the difference between the two gets wider throughout our life as we experience more. See, Brooke's older by a year or so now, and if her violin lesson is 10 minutes late, she's got it figured out that her violin lesson is just 10 minutes late. Now, to her, 10 minutes seems like a whole day to us, but still, it's just a little late, and it'll come around in 10 minutes. It's funny how time speeds up, isn't it, Ed? There's a certain dessert. I don't eat it very often, but I really like it. No, it's not cheesecake, but I do love that, and I'm happy everybody knows it. This is a pretzel crust. And it's down in the bottom, and it's cooked in with a little bit of butter. And then on top of that, there's spread a little bit of, and I think it's Philadelphia cream cheese. And then on top of that is some Jell-O with strawberries in it. Heavy on the strawberries, light on the Jell-O. And then you take that, you cut it, and you serve it on your plate like a little piece of cake. But it's not a piece of cake, something delicious. And there's a contrast there of the saltiness of the pretzel crust and the sweetness of the Jell-O and the strawberries. And then you've got a little tart and the sweet. And the combination of the flavors causes it to taste more salty and more sweet. It causes the creaminess of the, it causes the sweetness of the Jell-O, and the whole thing works off of itself, and it's just a beautiful thing. And really, that's what cooking is bringing flavors together. Sometimes you have a piece of pie and you have a cup of coffee, and the bitterness of the coffee makes the sweetness of the pie that much sweeter. Let me read you a couple scriptures. In Proverbs 15:30, I'm going to go down through a list. I want to get to the New Testament. I'll be there in a minute. But in Proverbs 15:30, it says, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken." In Proverbs 18:14 says, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear?" There's somebody that has given up. And I think we can have a lot of problems that are physical. We can have a lot of problems. But as long as our spirit and our courage to move on and our faith, hope, and charity abideth, we have a blessing to keep working forward. When someone just gives up, I'm talking about when the light that is in the eye dims out and the candle goes that much lower. I went to a psychiatric hospital to be a blessing to someone and visit them. I was concerned about them getting ready to commit suicide, so I wasn't too disappointed. They were in a psychiatric hospital. I wanted to see the Lord solve their situation. And I went into that psychiatric ward, and everything was metal or bolted down so that the person in there could not hurt themselves in any way. There's no belts, no shoestrings, nothing that could be used to commit suicide. I sat down on the stainless steel bed, about two rooms over. There was a common area, and there was rooms off of it on every side. About two rooms over, there's a person in that room, and about every 30 seconds, they'd let out some blood-curdling scream. Then they were quiet like they're resting up for the next one. About 30 seconds later, I'm sitting there talking to this person, and here's the line my thoughts were going. I think I'm pretty sane, but if I was in here for a couple days, I don't know if I would be anymore. If I had that person over there yelling like that every few minutes, I came out and I talked to the caretaker, and they said, "This facility is as serious a facility as you're going to find in the whole state of Oregon." And they continued to work with this person, and several weeks later, they were up in a room, which, compared to the stainless steel lockdown, seemed very, very much of an upgrade. While I was there playing visiting with this person, there was a checkerboard there, so I said, "Hey, let's play a game of checkers." The first game, I just killed. I mean, I hardly got any of my men because... You know why? Because they'd given up on everything in life. I went back over the weeks, and I always played a game of checkers while I was there. And then came the day where this person I was visiting, Mark, they had as many men taken as I had, and it came down to where I just had a couple kings, and they had a couple, and I just barely beat them. And I went home and I told my wife, I said, "They're going to be okay." Based simply on the fact of how they played the checkers. A person can be beat down. A person can be called names. A person can be, you can steal little bits of courage from them, little bits of happiness. You can steal little bits of their character and you can take away from them. And inside the family of God, we're to build each other up. Let me show you some more scriptures. I'm just going to refer to this in Samuel chapter 1. Hannah, in bitterness of soul, prayed unto the Lord for a son. The widow that kept the upper room for Elijah. And her son was grievously smote, and he died. And she went on the donkey and went out to see the man of God, and he asked her, and she said, "It's well." And she came to the man of God to the hill and caught him by the feet. And Gehazi near thrust her away, and the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me." I want you to know that you don't always get an open window into what is going on inside someone else's heart. And I mentioned the 10 minutes in the violin lesson because it's not necessarily the circumstance, but it's how it strikes us. And you might go through something that is way deeper water than someone else and shake it off and say, "Oh, well, nothing's wrong." Just because you have that kind of strength or that kind of constitution emotionally or mentally doesn't mean everyone does. You don't get to look into the heart and understand all of the secrets, even as a husband to a wife or parents to their children. Many times we open our hearts to one another, but never can we completely express to be understood what is within us. In Job, we know God had something going on behind the scenes, but Job had no idea about that. And Job cried out. I'll read a couple for you in Job 6:2. "Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed and my calamity laid in the balance together. For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea, therefore my words are swallowed up. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me." In Job 9:13-18, "If God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him. How much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him, whom though I were righteous, yet would I not answer, but I would make supplication to my judge. If I had called and he had answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice. For he breaketh me with a tempest and multiplieth my wounds without cause. He will not suffer me to take my breath, but filleth me with bitterness." In 10:1 of Job, "My soul is weary of life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul." I want to go to the New Testament and look at our Savior Jesus Christ. In Mark 14:33-34, he's praying in Gethsemane. He takes Peter, James, and John a little further. "And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he said unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." In John 12:27, Jesus Christ again, "My soul, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour. Before this cause came I unto this hour. I want you to understand the idea of contrast. And the higher your best day has been, the greater the difference will be between your lowest day. Some people live their lives on a flat line. You know what a flat line is? It's dead. I talked to some children when I was principal at the Christian school. They're telling me about the relationship of their mom and dad, which had previously ended in divorce. I said, what happened? Why was there this divorce? I said, there was never any arguing or any fighting or any disagreement. Everything was the same. There was no best day and there was no worst day. There was no nothing. In our hearts and in our minds and in our circumstances, the people that we love and care about the most are the people who can hurt us the most. Some people practice a passive-aggressive behavior. They just don't care. And that's their self-defense. If something doesn't work out or something goes wrong and they didn't really care that much about it to begin with, it's their protection. It's the fortress around their heart. They're inoculating themselves against pain, but they're also inoculating themselves against the greatest joys of life. Some people approach their family and they protect themselves by not caring that much. Some people approach their church or their job or the important things in life and the things of God, and they just care a little less or a lot less. See, God says, I try the reins and I see the hearts and I'm going to weigh things out. But really? Out of the abundance of the heart a man speaketh. Out of the treasures of the heart a man brings forth a good gift or a bad gift, but it's from the heart. And Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We go back to our first verse. How many of you know somebody and they experience some great sorrow? And in the aftermath of it, they became bitter. They carried anger. They carried resentment, they carried a grudge, they carried remorse for the rest of their life. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. Our Savior Jesus Christ went through anguish of spirit at a point where he said, hey, this is a bitter cup that I have before me. He was the person of the greatest joys, and he was the person, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. Sometimes we are unable to express ourselves, to share our sorrow. Sometimes it's locked up so deep inside us that even if we wanted to Even if we wanted to, we could not humanly find a way to share it. Sometimes it's locked up for protection. Sometimes it's locked up because we're afraid that someone else will not understand. We're afraid that someone else will put a mockery on us. We're afraid that someone else will be bored. They'll be disinterested. They'll be disingenuous. They'll use our pain against us. Our Savior is the one that sticks closer than a brother. He's the one that understands the greatest happiness and joy of each life and the greatest sorrow and everything in between. He's the one that we can share with. He's the one that we can pour it out to. He's the one that has been, he's faced every affliction, every agony, every difficulty, every problem. He's faced all those things inside a human body, and he's taken that knowledge back to heaven where he sits and intercesses before God on our behalf. And a person can say, well, nobody knows what I'm going through. And technically, everyone's right. Because God's given you that place and that privacy in your own heart. I want to encourage you, when you face sorrow, take the hand of Jesus Christ. That hand is nail scarred. Put yourself against his bosom where they put the spear in. Lean upon his side. Receive comfort and help from him. Go to him in your time of need for mercy and grace and help. You'll have humans that'll love you and care about you, be concerned for your well-being. But the only one that can really see inside your heart and understand every bit of it is our precious, beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the one that has the cure for everything. When I say, in your grief, share your heart with him. When you have a broken heart and a contrite spirit, if you will take that circumstance and you will give it to God, he will not refuse it. And instead of having a bitter, angry, hateful spirit, you will have a tender, things that are to needing to be protected on our body harden up and calcify. If you do a lot of work, you have the workman's hands with calluses on them. If you're always on your elbows, you develop some alligator skin out there. The places in your body that are continually shaved, and they develop a toughness. And the danger in this world is that we'll develop that toughness around our heart. And we won't have a compassion. We'll say, I toughed it out and I got through and I figured out how to harden up and I figured out how to close off myself, and it's not a good skill. It's a blessing when a heart is honest and sensitive enough to be touched by God, to be broken and to be sorrowful for the right reasons and the right things. When the Spirit of God can rest on our heart And we could see the things that grieve God and they grieve us also. If grief is the price of loving, apathy is the price of not caring. Oh, well, nothing ever bothers me anymore. You haven't reached a better place. You've reached a worse place. When we can honestly accept, embrace, endure, and continue on from grief without corruption, we're at a better place to receive the simple joys that God has sent to us in life. You say, I don't want to care as much so that I can pull that valley up so that it's not so low on the worst day. You're pulling down the height of your greatest joy. And our Savior on earth did not protect himself from those things. Just as he so loved the world that he came from heaven, so he loved as a human being. So he looked on the multitudes and he had compassion. He saw love for the crowd that cried, "Crucify him." Going to the cross of Calvary and bearing the sins of the world broke his heart and killed him. But it was a joy to make that sacrifice because he saw through to our salvation. Every one of our people here has had a great sorrow. I want you to recognize that on the other side of that, there's a great joy. God does all things well. He loves us so much. If you will give your body, your soul, and your spirit to him, just dedicated, he'll take all those great sorrows and he'll use them for your ability to minister. He'll take those great joys and he'll allow them to be shared with others. I'm positive of this. Some of us have dared to trust God further on both ends. But all of us could go a little further. Give him a little more. Say, God, I accept your working in my life. God, I accept your desire for the very best for me. 1 Peter chapter 1. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, and now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, of whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You know what the angels surrounding God's throne do? They cry to one another, "Holy, holy, holy." You know, when the Lamb takes the book that no one can open, He's the only one that is worthy to open it. There is a singing, the song of the Lamb and the song of Moses in heaven. When's the last time you saw the glory of God? It's as simple as taking one of our kids and looking into their eye and seeing the sparkle that is a light from God. It's as simple as looking and seeing the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. It's as simple as opening the scripture and searching through it for a gold nugget. I want you to know this. They'd take and they'd work an old mine, and somebody would say, that thing's worthless. And they'd take a shotgun shell, open it up, and fill it up with shot. Right, Mark? Those little BBs, yeah? But they wouldn't put shot in it. They'd put little chunks of gold in it. And fill that thing up, and they'd go in the mine, and you start blasting the walls a few times. And they bring somebody in there, and they say, we're tired of working this mine. We can't seem to find anything. And they take them to that point and let them look around, and they go look in the wall, and guess what they'd find in the wall? Find little chunks of gold. They go, oh, man, this mine is full of gold. And they'd sell their mine for more than maybe it was worth. It was a little way of cheating. God has taken his word, and he's blasted the whole thing full of gold nuggets for us. And it's not cheating. It's his goodness for us. You ever find that verse that just spoke to your heart so much in that day? You go, man, I read this a lot of times and I never saw that before. It's the goodness of God. It's God's Spirit bringing us what we need when we need it. Jesus Christ, a lover of sinners. Boy, thank you, Lord, because we got a bunch of sinners here, don't we? He loves you right where you're at. He wants to take that submission to him. Say, God, here's my life. I'm not going to protect myself. I'm not going to protect myself by apathy. I'm not going to protect myself by uninvolvement. I'm not going to protect myself by not caring. I'm not going to protect myself by not working. I'm going to love, and I'm going to care, and I'm going to, everything I have, I'm going to, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might, I'm going to love the Lord God. God says, oh, if you love me, follow me, because I love all these people. And I'm not talking about all the people in the church right now. I'm talking about all the people. God so loved the world. And he'll direct us toward people that will not necessarily love us back. He'll direct us to people that are protecting themselves by not caring. And our flesh and our minds will say, I'm not going to care about them. They just don't care. And God's going to say, remember when you cared less? And oh yeah, by the way, you could care more now. Give yourself to God. Give the greatest emotions of your joy and give the deepest dungeon of your grief to him. He can make both things beautiful and he can use both things. He can turn your joy into usefulness. and He could turn your grief into gentleness.
You've been listening to a message from the pulpit of Town Center Baptist Church in Happy Valley, Oregon. We invite you to come visit us at 10505 Southeast 85th Avenue in Happy Valley. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 503-659-4494. We wish you God's very best.